I want to talk about Hosea today a little bit. Talk about Hosea and our relationship and that. I thought since Dieter was preaching through the book of Joel, Hosea is just one book before that. So if you don't have to flip, but just a page or two, right? Hosea was a prophet who preached in the southern kingdom. He ministered during the times of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz in the south, Hezekiah in the south as well, and then Jeroboam was the king of Israel at that time. The southern kingdom was really following God and doing the right things, going to Jerusalem to worship, observing the feasts and all those good things. Jeroboam to the north, not so good. Jeroboam, he set up a couple golden calves in Gath and in another city, and so I don't know if you've heard the sin of Jeroboam, but so the northern kingdom got taken by the Assyrians. They came and took them, and that was during Hosea's time. So Hosea was not a contemporary with Joel, but he was a contemporary with Amos in Israel, and Isaiah and Micah, who were in Judah. So his ministry continued for a pretty good long time. So Hosea's story is this. The Lord uses Hosea's life experience as a parallel to God's experience with his people. So Hosea's life tells a story, and God uses that to say, this is my story with you, who are my people. Hosea had a wife named Gomer. You know, when I think of Gomer, I don't think of this blonde knockout that walks down the road. Gomer, you know. My first thought is, golly, you know, I mean, that's... But, sorry, I got sidetracked for a second there. But I believe that, you know, Hosea's life with his wife started out well. It started out like our typical relationships, right? And sometimes our relationship with the Lord, a typical relationship. You can see there's some evidence of that in just the first chapter. In chapter 1, verse 3, so he went and took Gomer to be his wife, the daughter of Diblaim, who conceived and bore him a son. And then if I skip down to verse 6, and it says, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. Something's missing. What's missing? Do you see what's missing? Did you pick it up? The very first time, she bore him a son. The second time, she had a daughter. And then there was a third one in verse 8. Now when she had weaned Luwap, I need Kelvin to pronounce these for me, Lurulama, she conceived and bore a son. So can you see kind of a progression here that she bore him a son? Well, okay, it's my child, this is my wife, we have a great relationship, things are going very well, and we have a child together. But the second time, she had a child, she had a daughter. I'm not really sure. Things have been happening in our relationship, and maybe it's not going so well. And then the third time, the Lord says to name that child Leruma, which means you're not mine, not my people. So there's a progression. In fact, even as Gomer went off and sought other men and did other things, the Bible calls her the harlot. You know, Hosea didn't quit though. He in the second chapter he talks to his children. Apparently, he still has all three of the children, even though a couple of them might not be his. One of them for sure isn't his. He contends with the children and asks them to please plead with your mother. That's verse 2 of the second chapter. for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotry out of her sight and her adulteries from between her treasure. So that's Gomer's Hosea's story. Started out well and kind of slid down a little bit. You know, here's a question. If the Lord used your life, what story would your life experience tell? What kind of a story, your relationship with Him? We're to have a vibrant, live, living relationship with Him. If God were to say and draw a parallel, what would your life story be? Do you ever sit down and maybe think about that? So the reason that I had Kelvin read chapter 3, it's probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. When I went to a seminary in Kentucky, I had taken a preaching class, which you have to do if you're going to be a pastor, right? And so we had to write a sermon, and we had to preach it to the class, and that's difficult. A bunch of guys that are a bunch of preachers, and they're going to pick you apart. You know they are, right? This was the very first sermon that I ever preached at seminary. It was from Hosea chapter 3. So I just want to read the first couple of I'll read the first couple of verses. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her to me for myself for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. The first verse, he tells Hosea, despite her actions, despite what she's done, despite what's happened in your relationship, love her. According to the love that the Lord has toward Israel or His people. How do we do that? You know, God doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us despite who we are. And I'm not trying to knock you down. I'm just telling you the truth. We've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. And He asks us, not just in that relationship with Him, but with our relationship with others around us too, you know? How do we show love to those that are unlovely in a society that, you know, to me, it's been really difficult with a lot of things that are going on in our society right now. It makes it very difficult to love somebody. First of all, we've been taught and we have been shown a love that is not real love. Hollywood has shown us this, and others around us have shown us this, and now we're in this society where love is just letting people do whatever. You know, if you love them, you'll just let them do, you know, whatever they want to do. If they want to change their sex, well, we should just let them do that, because that's showing that we love that person, right? That's not true. And I even hear from Christians, we say, well, whatever you do on your own is your business. Just don't push it on me, right? And it's, a lot of Christians will even say that. You know, when we hear from people who are, you know, substance abusers, alcoholics, drug addicts, look, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. If I want to smoke and do those things, if I want to do drugs, if I want to do all this stuff, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And that's not true. You're hurting anybody that loves you. You're hurting anybody that really does care about you. You're hurting that. That's who you're hurting. So you're not just hurting yourself. You know, it's not your problem if you destroy your life. It's everybody around you's problem who cares for you. How do we care for, you know, do we really care for those folks that are just, that are unlovely, you know? If I were to try to draw a comparison, I guess I'd say if I was driving up the road and I came around the corner and there was a rock slide and there was rocks across the road, but I was able to get myself stopped in time. Do I care enough about the people that are coming up that road that I go back and I stop them? Or do I sit and watch them go into that rock pile and possibly hurt or kill themselves? You know? And that's what we have to think about. Do I stop that person from destroying them, their lives? You know, we talk about that LGBTQRS, whatever, you know, community, which that's fine. We have to show that we love them, and that the transgender, how do we show them that we love them? You know, by their own admission, they're number one in suicide. They're number one in domestic violence. They're number one in dying young. Don't let them drive off a cliff, folks. We got to show them that we care. Not condemning, but that we care. That we love them like God loves his people. Sometimes that's hard to do, you know? Listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 27, 28. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them who despitefully use you." In a world, I think, in a society that seems like that's getting more and more prevalent, we need to cash out more and more love. We need to one up them. Love will conquer all. It will. Well, then I'm going to move on to verse 2. It's not just how do we love, but here's why. Hosea's wife, Gomer, after she had been apparently sleeping around with a lot of men, doing a lot of things that shouldn't be doing, she got up on the chopping block in town as a slave, to be sold into slavery. Here's what Hosea did. She was up for sale. He went and bought her. He paid the price. And the nominal price, the price that day for a slave was 30 pieces of silver. He only had 15. It says he paid 15 and some barley, you know, an omer and a half of barley. So he didn't have enough to buy her silver-wise, so he went and cleaned out his cabinets at home. He went and got the food that he had stored to be able to get her back. In other words, he gave everything he had. He didn't, it was something that truly cost him all that he had to get his wife back. I mean, what an example. He did whatever it took to purchase his wife, despite her actions. Hosea wanted a relationship with his wife back so bad that he was willing to give everything he had to have it. He wanted to restore her to him, to have that intimate relationship of love, companionship, doing everything together, and loving every minute. That's what he wanted. What about your relationship with Christ? What about your relationship with the Lord? It's not about punching your ticket and getting that ticket so I can go to heaven, then living however after that. It's about having a real, vibrant, intimate relationship with Christ, the one who did give everything he had to purchase you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And just like Hosea paid the price for Gomer, and she belonged to him, so Christ paid the price for us, and we belong to him. It's not just going to heaven when we die, but it's about having a relationship that lasts throughout eternity. And it starts now. It doesn't start once we hit the grave. It starts now. That relationship should be right now. Where is your relationship with him? Was there a time that you loved him more than you love him today? Was there a time when you were closer to him before than you are right now? I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 2. Listen to what happens at the church of Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, and thy labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them who are evil. And you have tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. You have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you've left your first love. Wow. He says, remember therefore from where you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. Wow. You know that the church was doing everything right. Everything. He gives the church at Ephesus more compliments than he gives any other church. Tells them how great, how patient they are, how they labor, how they work, how they do everything. So everything they did physically in the church and everything they did was just right. But there was one problem that swallowed that all up. That was because they didn't love him anymore. So that's what he's looking for from us. Where is that relationship, your relationship to Christ? Do you love him as much as you did yesterday, or the day before, or the year before, or the decade before? Some of us have a few decades behind us, right? So in closing, I'd say this. We as Christians must have the relationship of love with Christ, or all our works will be in vain or worthless. We must continually remind ourselves of our reliance on him and our love for him because of what he did for us, because he paid the price. We've been purchased. Alistair Begg, I like to listen to him. Here's what he said. Without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to a faith plus works as the grounds of our salvation. Even though we do everything right, what do you got in here? How much do you really love him? Are you serving him out of love, or are you serving him out of something that I just have to do, out of necessity? Folks, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. Let's pray together and we'll sing our song. Father, today I just want to come to you just saying that I want to love you more. Want to give you more of me, of who I am. You gave your all for me and for all of us. And we just want to give our all to you. It wasn't sacrifices. It wasn't the sacrifice of the bulls and the goats and all that. It was just that you wanted us. You wanted that contrite heart. You wanted us to have a heart for you and to love you. So this morning we want to say, Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we give this all to you in Christ's name. Amen. What?